Not for me anyway. But Luke chapter 12, just one verse, and the verse number 1, and then we'll move down to the verse 13. So Luke's Gospel in the chapter 12, read the opening verse and then moving down to verse 13. The Word of God says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And in verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Amen. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. I want to look at these verses under the heading, Full of Riches, but Died a Fool. Full of riches, but died a fool. As we go to prayer, can I just mention while I remember to, just to ask all of the brethren of our own church, if you can make your way to church hall after the evening service, after this time of mission, just we need to set up. There is a funeral in the church here tomorrow, and brethren, if you can help just with the setting up of the hall in preparation for that, that would be appreciated. But full of riches, but died a fool. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us and to minister to our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we come around thy word, Lord, what a blessing it is afresh to have the privilege and the freedom even to meet together in this fashion, to come and to hear the good news of the gospel. We thank thee already this night that we have heard of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee this night already that we have sang together of that old story, and yet we can rejoice tonight that it is ever new. And we thank thee for the old time gospel. And we thank thee, O God, that it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Father, even now as we spend these moments together, we ask thee, O God, that thou wilt come and search the hearts. Lord, we can look but upon the outward appearance. And Lord, men and women, boys and girls can seem as if they are good, as if they are godly. But, O Father, thou art the one who knows the thoughts. Thou art the one who knows the desires of the heart. Thou art the one who knows whether the heart is cleansed or not. And Father, this night we pray thee that thou wilt come and minister and work in each and in every one. O, for Christ to be uplifted, and O, for he alone to be glorified. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12 brings us to a time in the Lord's ministry whenever he's in the very midst of it. A time whenever there's great celebration, there's great fame right across the land. Everywhere that Jesus Christ went, his fame has now spread. He is the most well-known man in all of Israel at that time. Everywhere he went, crowds gathered to see him. Crowds gathered to hear him. Everybody from everywhere knew the name of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was a powerful preacher. The testimony had been given, never man spake like this man. They knew that he was a powerful prophet. He was one who was able to stand forth even before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he was able to contend with them. He was able, as it were, to put them in their place, because whenever he asked them questions, they could not answer. But whenever they asked him questions, he could answer every one of them. He was a great prophet. He was the great preacher. He was the great performer of miracles. Just a few chapters previous, Luke chapter 9, you have the wonderful account of the feeding of the 5,000. One lad in particular came with his packed lunch that day with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet from that one lad's lunch, the Lord's Jesus, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He was truly the great Messiah. We come into Luke chapter 12 once again. As we read in the opening verse, there is a great crowd gathered together. It is an innumerable multitude, the scriptures tell us, to the point that they are pressing one against another and they're starting to walk on top of one another. Such is the press, such is the amount of people that are gathered together. But it's interesting because whenever the Lord begins on that particular occasion to speak, he does not address all of the public, but rather he speaks first of all to his own people. He speaks first of all to the disciples. He has a word in season for them to feed upon before he ever turns his attention to the whole crowd. And that whole crowd, of course, there'll be those there desirous to hear the gospel. There'll be those that are there desirous to trip him up, desirous to find a fault. But we read of one man in particular, he's not concerned with Christ in terms of the preaching, but rather he has come with his own desires, his own intentions in his heart. How often that is the case, whether it be in times of gospel mission or whether it be even in the Sunday services, there are people that gather together in the house of God and they come with different desires. They come out of different reasons. You may be here tonight because you are desiring to support the mission, and we thank you for that. You may be here tonight because you've been invited to come, and maybe it's the case you've been invited time and again, and so you feel, well, I must make an appearance at some stage, so I'll get it in now and I'll get it done with. Well, thank you for coming. And you may be here simply to feed upon the Word of God, simply desirous to hear from the Lord and from his word. Well, may the Lord bless us each and every one, whatever the desire of our heart is and why we're here tonight. May it be the case that we not simply gather to see or to tick a box, but rather we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, sometimes people can be preoccupied even in meetings. This man's preoccupied. He's only one thought upon his mind. Sometimes we come to meetings and maybe our minds are all over the place. Maybe we gather together and we have the thought in our mind, and we maybe have the concerns of the day upon our mind, and we've come tonight and we know that tomorrow there's so much on the to-do list, there's so much that we didn't accomplish today that we need to go back to tomorrow. Sometimes it's a case that the tiredness just hits and you're preoccupied with trying to stay awake. It's quite interesting sometimes from the pulpit, because over the years I've seen some people in their eyes and their heads start to go and their eyes are getting heavier and heavier, and you're just waiting because you're timing it almost a few more minutes and they'll be completely gone. I've never yielded to the temptation yet of thumping the pulpit to wake them back up again. But you know, there's many different reasons. This man came into that crowd. He had only one desire: not to hear Jesus, not to see Jesus. His desire was that Jesus would help him and sort his issues. He had a family inheritance that needed fixed. He had a will that needed resolved. And the tradition was in those days that the rabbi was the one to deal with the legal matters for the families. If a will came to pass and the parents passed away and the will was there to be carved up amongst the family, and maybe there was a disagreement, maybe there were question marks being raised about the will and the inheritance, then they took it to the rabbi, and the rabbi was the one who was to resolve it. But we see very quickly the Lord's not interested in dealing with the earthly riches. He's not interested simply in lining another man's pockets. He has only one concern, and it is that of the soul. And so whenever we come to the verses 16 to 21, he tells us a parable. And that parable in particular brings us to consider this man, this farmer, who was full of riches, but he died a fool. There are three things I want to leave with you in our time remaining this evening. I want you to see, firstly, in verse 16, the provision for the man. The provision for the man, because it tells us there that the Lord Jesus spake a parable, and he said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This parable that the Lord Jesus introduces and presents to us, it gives us this man that is coming into the limelight, as it were. He is a rich farmer. But Scripture doesn't tell us how he got rich. It doesn't tell us whether or not this was a family farm that was passed down generation by generation, that he simply entered into the labours of his grandfather and his father, and he's simply carrying on that good work that they accomplished, that good work that they had undertaken. Or maybe it's the case that this was a man who took that head stagger, as it were, and decided, right, I'm just going to become a farmer. But it turned out he was pretty good at it. And he turned the whole farm around, and he was making it a real prosperous farm. Whatever the way it was, this man was a rich farmer. Every single year he prospered. Every single year the farm prospered. Year after year there was a harvest. And year after year, everything that he brought in, there was enough money. Whenever he sold off the harvest, there was enough money to buy the seed for the next year. There was enough money to feed the family. There was enough money to provide for the servants, the laborers upon the farm. There was enough money to clothe all of the needs and to care for all of the needs. But one year in particular was a blessed year. You see, he and his family never wanted for anything. Plenty of food, plenty of clothes, the best of everything, financial security. Everything was there. And every year he sowed the seed. And every year he called for the laborers at harvest time. And every year he brought in the harvest. You see, my friend, God is the God of harvest. And God has promised there always will be a harvest. He tells us that in Genesis 8 and verse 22. That while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And just as there is a daytime and just as there is a nighttime, just as the sun does rise and the moon does rise, so too is there a time to sow the seed and there is a time to reap the harvest. Every single year, right across the world, there is a sowing and there is a reaping. Population I was looking at today. So over 8 billion people. Population back in 1850 was only 1.2 billion. So between 1850 and 2024, the population of the world has went from 1.2 billion to over 8 billion. And yet I suggest to you that every single year in this world there is enough food that is either growing in crops or enough animals that are there to be killed as meat to feed every single person upon this earth. God is not a man that he should lie. And God promises there will be a seed time, and God promises there will be a harvest. But you might say to me tonight, "But preacher, every single year I hear of and I see famines. There are appeals upon the TV asking for money. There are pictures of those in different countries that are starving. And they have no food. They're maybe getting by with just a little handful of rice or a grain in a day. They literally have nothing. How can you say there is enough food in all of the world?" Because, my friend, the reason there are famines is not that there is a food shortage in this world. The reason of the famines right across this world you can put down to greed. You can put down to coveting. You can put down to hatred, one nation against another or one person against another. Be honest, how many of us bin food every single year? How many of us maybe bin food at the end of a week? Or how many of us fill our plates so much and we sit down at night and we literally cannot finish that which is upon our plates? How many of us go into the back of the cupboard every so often and we find tinned food and it's many years out of date? I remember when we were packing up the house to move from 6 Mile Cross and we were coming up, we started clearing out the larder cupboard. Couldn't believe some of the dates in those tins. They were many years out of date. We just had never went near them. And many of us waste food. Many of us bin food. I remember going to the south of England one time to preach. One evening, went out late to get something to eat on a Saturday night. And I went up the main street of that town, and all of the down-and-outs, guess where they were? They were in the alleyways beside the restaurants and the hotels, because they knew where the food was coming. They knew at the end of the night the doors would be opened and the workers would bring out that which wasn't used and couldn't be kept. They knew where they'd get a meal. You see, the reality is God provides. God always provides. But there's greed, there's coveting, there's hatred. In reality, there's sin. And sin leaves man that he doesn't treat other man as he should. And men and women, boys and girls are starving across this world tonight as a result of sin. There's a provision for the man. Secondly, the verses 17 and 18, there is a proclamation of the man. Because the man, he says, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. This farmer had another great year of harvest. Indeed, it's more than likely this was the best year he ever had. And you can just picture that farmer. He's standing there in the farmyard and he's looking at his barns and he's looking at his storehouses and they are jam-packed. They're literally overburdened with the amount of food and the amount of grain that is coming in. And then he looks from the storehouses and he looks from the barns and he looks to the fields and there's the laborers. They're still bringing in more. It's not all in yet. And he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do? This is absolutely fantastic. What a harvest I am having. My storehouses, my barns are full, and we're not even finished yet. Being a good farmer, he knows what the going rate is at market. You just picture him there standing in his farmyard and he's doing the maths in his head. Oh, it's so many shekels per ton. And my, that barn's full and that barn's full and that barn's full and we've still got so many acres to bring in yet. And you can just see the smile on his face getting bigger and bigger. This is going to be good. Oh, I can't wait to get to market with this. In his head he's thinking to himself and the thoughts, the decisions that have to be made. What will I do? What will I do with all of my harvest? What will I do with all of my money? You see, his life had become so wrapped up with the farm. So wrapped up with the material wealth. So wrapped up with working the farm, making it as prosperous as possible. Enjoying all of the riches. But did you notice in all of his words, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. Not once does he mention God. Not once does he thank God for what he has got. Not once does he ever consider, this is the Lord's doing. Not once does he ever consider God of the harvest, the one who promised a seed time and the one who promised a harvest. He is the one who has blessed me. Indeed, you notice it because in the space of three verses, he mentions either the word I or my 11 times. He uses that personal pronoun. What shall I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns. It's all about self. His wealth is increasing. His bank balance is growing. In reality, you can say his work is his God. In his mind and his heart, he has enough confidence in self. He can talk to self. He can ponder it all over with self. He doesn't even go to his wife and talk about it over the dinner table and talk about it in the quiet place with her and ask for the wife's advice. What will we do with all of this money? It's completely about him. This is my farm. This is my work. This is my labor. This is my money. What will I do? You know, sadly today there are many that are filled with self-confidence, self-belief, self-importance. They put all of their money, they put all of their strength, they put all of their talent, they put all of their ability into self. Progressing self, enhancing your own wealth. This farmer, he sets out his plans. He says in verse 18, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. There will I bestow all of my fruits, my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His plans are major expansion, followed by early retirement. And he's already planned out his retirement too. I'm going to have banquets, I'm going to have feasts. I'm just going to enjoy life. Maybe do a bit of traveling. Maybe see the sights. I've all of the money. I've all of the produce. I've it all stored up. I'm ready. Great business plan. But it's all of itself. You know, he reminds me of another man in scriptures. That man's name was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a king. Daniel chapter 5 tells us there he had a party for 1,000 guests. He was a great king of Babylon at that time. He thought himself the greatest. No one's going to stop him. No one's going to stand in his way. No respect of God. He even went and he says, go and get all of the ornaments, the crockery, get the cups that were all taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Bring out all of those things that were sacred to the Israelite people. We're just going to use them for the party. That night at his party, God stepped in. The hand of God appeared. The message was written upon the wall. It was then revealed to him by Daniel. Your kingdom's over. Unbeknown to Belshazzar, they were ready at the gates waiting. Your life's over. You know, Belshazzar that night, he clothed Daniel in the finery. Carried on with his party. He never saw the next morning. And yet he started that evening thinking to himself, I am the great king of Babylon. This is my party. And he finished the night with an assassination upon himself when the enemy came in and killed him. You know, I wonder tonight, am I speaking to one who's so driven, motivated by money? Always remember, money's not evil. But it tells us in Scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. If all you live for is cash, if all you live for is the material things of this world, if all you live for is making as much money, having the best and the biggest business, flying through life to get to retirement, the big cash cow waiting for you and a big golden handshake, that's all you have. No time, no thought for God. You know, so many today, they plan their whole lives. Never once do they speak of God, never once do they involve God. It's all about self. Well, my friend, if that is you, look at verse 20 with me, because there's a pronouncement to the man. God said to him, "Fool, fool." The rich man who was full of riches, God says, "You're a fool." You might think, but why would you call him a fool? After all, look what he's doing. He's providing for his family. He's ensuring that that farm that he had is profitable and is doing well. It's in a good place. He can hand it on to his own children. He's done everything right. He's employing in the local community. He's employing and advancing the local economy. He's making money. He's then taking it. He's feeding other families. He's enough grain that he's selling at the market. He's helping others to survive. Surely he's a good man. God says to him, "You're a fool." Because he cared for every single need, but he didn't care for his soul. He met every single need in his family, on his farm, in the community. He did it all, but he missed one thing. His soul. You know what Jesus commands us in Matthew 6 and 33? He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Notice Jesus said, "Seek first." The Lord never left it up to us as to when. It's not the case that God says, "Look, as long as you seek me sometime, you go and do what you want all of your life. You go and list all of the things. You hit all of the goals. You tick off all of the bucket list. You do everything you want. And sometime, just whenever you get the time in your busyness or in your retirement, then you come and seek me." Then, no, God says this: seek first. Put God before the money. Put God before the career. Put God before everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We looked at it the other evening. If you've been with us in these meetings, you'll know we preached on it. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? This man, you could say, was gaining the whole world. And yet God said to him, "You're a fool. Because what about your soul?" What did the riches get this farmer? What did all of that wealth and that fame get him? Total and utter bankruptcy in the sight of God. There's a millionaire many, many years ago in America by the name of Jay Gould. And Jay Gould was the envy of all of the people. They looked upon him, and many, many people talked about his wealth, talked about how rich he was, talked about, my, he must have the best of lives. Do you know what Jay Gould said before he died? He says, I suppose I am the most miserable devil on this earth. Money does not bring happiness. What do old hymn writers say? Now, none but Christ can satisfy. You know, there are many people and they're striving to get as much money as possible together. And yet you make your first million. I guarantee you'll not stop there. You'll want the next. You know, that rich farmer never once thought or cared for his soul. He wanted his earthly future, but he never once thought of his eternal future. He never prepared to meet God. God said to him, you're a fool. Do you notice in that verse 20, God never came for his money. God never came for his farm. God said to him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, but his storehouses were full. His coffers were bulging with money. God never once says, give me your money. He says, this night your soul. And did you notice it? God says, this night. It's not up to you when your death comes. It's up to God. There is a time to be born, wasn't set by you. There's a time to die, won't be set by you. It's an appointment of God. And God said to that man, this night, your soul's required. Didn't matter how much money he had. Didn't matter how much crops he had in his barn. He couldn't buy one more day. He couldn't buy even to the morning. Didn't matter how watertight his 5-year plan was. He couldn't save himself. God said, this night it's over. Your soul's required. See, my friend, Jesus said it, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. In other words, seek Christ. Seek his salvation. Come to the cross. Lay your sins upon Jesus. Come believing that his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, is the satisfaction of God's wrath for your sin. Come believing that he rose from the dead. You'll be saved. What was it Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13? Ye shall seek me, ye shall find me, when ye search for me with all of your heart. You know, my friend, that man, that farmer, he had everything. And yet in reality, he had nothing. He was full of riches, but he died a fool. Now I'm reminded, even as I said, only God knows the finished time of your life. And only God knows how close you are to zero hour. Only God knows how far round the clock that you have gone. and only God knows what's left? What if tonight is the night when God requires your soul? Not even through the night. What if it's before you even make it out the drive? God says your soul is now required. To die without Christ. Hearing the gospel. Hearing the invitation. Hearing the need of salvation. Hearing that you can be saved right here in this meeting right now by simply asking the Lord, even from the depths of your heart, asking the Lord, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and save me. But to go out without Christ, oh my friend, that's a fool. The offer of salvation is here. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a preacher. It's found in Christ alone. The offer is there. Are you going to spurn that offer? Walk away and say, no, not yet. No, one of the devil's greatest lies is this. You've got enough time. Leave it for another day. Get through your school. Get through your work. Get through this hiccup in your life, this little bump in the road. When things settle, yes, get saved then, but just leave it for now. The devil does not know the day of your death. Jesus does. And he says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so I plead with you in my Savior's name, tonight, come and be saved. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word. We thank thee for the very clear teaching in thy word of the urgency of salvation. And O God, we pray if there be one in our gathering tonight still out of Christ, that right now, even where they sit in their seat, O God, that thou wilt save them. Speak to young, speak to old alike. Have mercy upon their souls. Hear and answer prayer and be with us now, we pray thee. And oh, for the Spirit of God to continue to work and continue to strive. In Jesus' name, amen.